Whenever I get gloomy with the state of the world, I think about the arrivals gate at Heathrow Airport. General opinion is starting to make out that we live in a world of hatred and greed. But I don't see that. It seems to me that love is everywhere. Often it's not particularly dignified or newsworthy, but it's always there. Fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, husbands and wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, old friends. When the planes hit the Twin Towers, as far as I know, none of the phone calls from the people on board were messages of hate or revenge. They were all messages of love. If you look for it, I've got a sneaky feeling you'll find that love actually is all around. Does anyone know where that quote's from? Yeah, from the film Love Actually. And it's talking about the arrivals gate at Heathrow Airport and how love is seen there. But you could say the same thing about the departures lounge too, perhaps even more so. Love is seen there in the goodbyes, the tears, the hugs, and the words. Sometimes you don't realize how much you love someone until you say goodbye. Well, in today's passage, we have a goodbye. It's a goodbye from Jesus to his disciples. He is leaving the world and going to the Father. And so he says goodbye, and then he prays for his disciples. His disciples, he's often called his little ones. And you can hear his loving concern for them in this comforting prayer. So let's come to this passage with fresh eyes. What does Jesus pray in this momentous goodbye prayer? What does he ask for his disciples? Before we do this, however, we need to just take note of what it says in verse 20, which you would, if you, there's a Bible behind you, feel free to grab it from the back of the chair. But verse 20 says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." And so this prayer is for disciples of Jesus throughout all the ages, not just for those 12. So what does he pray? Well, firstly, he starts by acknowledging. He acknowledges what his disciples mean to him. And that's a good place to start in prayer, to acknowledge God, to acknowledge who he is, what he's done, and who or what we're praying about. My sister-in-law's baby brother, Dominic, used to have a bit of a speech impediment and couldn't pronounce his F's. Being the baby of the family, he came in for a lot of teasing, and his brothers and sisters used to say to him, "You're an accident." So one day he came crying to his mum about it. "Am I an accident?" he asked her, tears in his eyes. "No, my darling," she said, "you are God's gift." But of course, he couldn't pronounce his F's. So he went and spoke to his brothers and sisters. He says, "I'm not an accident, I'm God's git." You can imagine how the teasing carried on after that. Well, I'd like to say to you today that you are not God's git, you are God's gift. That might sound a bit arrogant, "I'm God's gift." But it's actually what Jesus says about his disciples here. At the start, "I have revealed you to those whom you," that's God the Father, "gave me. They were yours. You, God the Father, gave them to me." Now, in a sense, this is true for all of us, Christian or non-Christian. We are each of us individually crafted by God, fearfully and wonderfully made. We are a gift to our parents, to our family, and to the world around us. But this is true in a special sense if we know Christ. Christ's disciples are described as God the Father's gift to his Son. And God doesn't give shoddy gifts. So if you're feeling a bit down on yourself, a bit worthless perhaps, this is the sort of thing that should cheer you up. You are God's gift to Jesus. But hold on a second, you might say, do I have any choice about this? Is this already decided? Is there nothing I can do? No. Look at verse 8. "For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them." Christ's disciples are those who chose to accept Christ's teaching. Not everybody did. Plenty of people rejected Christ's teaching that he was the Son of God. If you're not a Christian, you have a choice about whether to accept Christ's teaching about himself. Early on in this gospel, John tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." I firmly believe God loves everybody and wants everybody to be saved. It's a matter for us to accept Christ. One other implication, if we're God's gift, is that we belong to God. We are God's prized possession. Verse 10 says, "All I have is yours, and all you have is mine." We are shared between God the Father and God the Son. And this is a great comfort because God takes care of the things which belong to him. My dad used to have a Jaguar E-Type, which he was very proud of. It was pride and joy, and he used to go and clean it every weekend, and it would shine in the sun. And whenever I went into the garage, he'd say, "Watch the Jag, Mark. Don't scratch it." Well, if that's how my dad treats his car, how much more will God the Father and Christ the Son protect and care for us who belong to him? And that prayer and that protection is what Christ prays for next. So Christ's first prayer is protection. Perhaps if you're a parent, when you say goodbye to your children, you worry about their safety. Well, Christ here is conscious of the safety of his little ones. He's leaving them in a hostile world. And so he prays, "Holy Father," verse 11, "protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." He prays for protection so that they may be united. I wonder if you remember Aesop's fables, the one about the lion and the oxen. A lion used to prowl about a field in which four oxen used to dwell. Many a time he tried to attack them, but whenever he came near, they turned their tails to one another, so that whichever way he approached, he was met by the horns of one of them. At last, however, they fell a quarreling among themselves, and each went off to pasture alone in a separate corner of the field. Then the lion attacked, one by one, and made an end to all four. Christ, you see, is aware that the evil one, like the lion of Aesop's fable, wants to divide the church. And so he prays, verse 15, "Not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." The greatest damage that can be done to the church of Christ is through discord and disunity, since the church is the body of Christ. Would you like your body to be divided? Would we like the parts of our body to be removed from one another? How would it be if our hand refused to feed our mouth, or our feet refused to carry our heads, or if my toe was squashed and my tongue refused to cry out for it? We want our body to work together as one in harmony, and so does Christ. Disunity in the body of Christ is a terrible thing, and we must watch and pray against it. Ephesians 4:3 says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." So let's make every effort. Let's be mindful of those areas we're tempted perhaps to be quarrelsome or defensive. Let's be mindful about giving unnecessary offense to one another and quick to apologize if we do. Let's reach out to one another in love and hospitality. And the unity of all believers is to be a profound unity. Jesus prays, "They may be one as we are one." And so it reflects the bond of unity between God the Father and God the Son. One of the ways we can maintain this unity is through focusing on our common goal, which is to make Christ known. I've been struck by this recently as I've worked with a team of local youth ministers. There are probably theological differences between us. For example, we probably don't all agree on baptism and infant baptism. But what we're focused on is not what divides us, but what we have in common, which is the aim of sharing Jesus Christ. If we're focused on mission, I think it's hard to fall out. So this prayer for protection should bring us great comfort. We do have an enemy, but we also have a mighty protector in God. And we're kept safe by the great name of Jesus Christ. He is that great shepherd of the sheep who is able to keep the wolf at bay. And we shouldn't trust in ourselves, but pray as Christ taught us, deliver us from the evil one. The third thing which Christ prays for is that his disciples become holy. See verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The word sanctify here means to make holy, to set apart from ordinary use, to devote to God. Now, in one sense, Christ's disciples are already holy. In verse 14, Jesus says, they are not of the world any more than I'm of the world. They've been made holy through believing the word of God. And the same is true for us. If we've accepted the word of God and believed in Christ, then we are holy. And we've also been made holy through Christ's sacrificial death for us. In verse 19, Jesus says, for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be sanctified. Here, he's talking about setting himself apart for the task of dying for sins. So by his death, he's removed our sins from us and made us holy. So if we're already holy as disciples, then why does Jesus pray that we may be sanctified? Well, I think we can think of it in terms of living out our identity. We belong to God, and therefore we must live godly lives. And we can do this through clothing ourselves with the Christian virtues. In Colossians 3:12, Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We're not to be like undercover policemen trying to blend in with the world around us. No, we're to walk around in our proper Christian clothing, the character traits we inherit, we pick up from God, so that people know us. And if people recognize us, they might just stop us and ask us about our faith. They might ask us for prayer or for advice. I suppose that's the purpose of Stephen's dog collar. I don't know if that's the right word for it. But how much better would it be if people stopped us because they recognized something of Christ in us? And this ties in with our mission. In verse 18, Jesus says, I have sent them into the world. To be sent is to be a missionary. In fact, the word missionary comes from the Latin word meaning to send. And so each of us is a missionary. Each of us is called to be in the world, but not of the world, because we are a light to the world, just as Christ is the light of the world. And the light we have is the gospel. The simple, clear message, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe in him and be saved. And so Jesus' love for us, which is later expressed by his death on the cross, is here expressed in these words, these parting words, as he prays. And what he prays for is that we would be united, that we would be protected, and that we would be holy. I'd like to close with a prayer, and then there'll be a few reflection questions up on the screen. Please do think carefully about those reflection questions and ask the Holy Spirit to apply his word to you. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us, that you, in accordance with the Father's will, suffered and died to make us holy. We thank you that you prayed for us and that your prayers are effective. And so we echo your prayers, asking that you would keep us in unity here in this benefice and in fellowship with the wider church. We ask that you would protect us from the evil one by the power of your name. And we ask that you would sanctify us so that we may better represent you to the world and offer your saving truth. Amen.